remember what we're up to?
Seems like so long ago.
Just had 1 week off. So Ruth is right now in a very, very strange position. It's the middle of the night. She's just approached an older man in a very unusual way. She's uncovered his feet and said, "Will you marry me?" And then she waits for the response. So we read about Boaz's response last week, last class. And now, in verses 12 and 13 of the third chapter of Ruth, Boaz begins to reassure Ruth. Sorry, make that verses 11 and 12. Boaz says to her, "Viata biti, and now my daughter, al tiri, do not be frightened. Koil asher toimri esolach, all that you will say, I will do. Ki eideya kol sha'ar ami, because all of my nation at the gates knows ki eishes chayil ot, that you are a woman of valor." Who said anything about fear? He says, "Don't be afraid." Why would you be afraid? Why is he calling her a daughter? What's va'ata now? He says, "Kol ha'shatoimri, everything you will say." How about what she said already? And then, what's the business of kol sha'ar ami? Everybody in the gates knows ki eishes chayil ot. So clearly, Boaz is reassuring Ruth here. And the obvious question is, what is this reassurance about? What was the concern? Why is there an issue? So the Malbim puts it very simply. He says, Boaz is not about to do exactly what Ruth asked of him. There's going to be some impediment.
The challenges that you can handle.
So there's going to be an impediment here. And because there's going to be an impediment, and because Boaz is not going to be able to respond immediately, he expects Ruth to be concerned by this. And therefore he says, "And now, even though I'm not going to immediately respond, but and now, biti," indicating kind of a sense of care and consideration and that he's worried about Ruth, but at the same time, it's not racy at all, it's totally righteous. He says, "Al tiri, do not be concerned. Don't be worried about it. There may be a little delay, but in the end, kol asher toimri, all the things that you're asking, as Allah I'm going to do." So that's a simple pshat. It's interesting, Rashi doesn't even say anything at all. It should almost be self-understood that since Boaz is going to be indicating that there is a delay, that there is a problem, there's an issue, so he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be put off. I'm not going to respond immediately. I'm not able. I'm not in a position." Before even he tells her what the problem is, the first thing he says, "Relax. Don't be worried." So you know what it's like? It's like somebody asks you to do something and you can't do what they want. But before you tell them that you can't do it, you say, you reassure them. So Boaz begins with reassurance because in verse 12, he is going to introduce Ruth to a problem she was unaware of. There is an actual impediment here. There is an issue. Besides all the other issues, there is a real issue that has to be overcome. But before Boaz talks about that issue, he feels required to reassure Ruth. That's the simple pshat. But the Akedas Yitzchok says that there's more than just the issue of a slight delay. Boaz was a very, very sensitive person, and he was keenly aware of Ruth's fears. And he knew that Ruth might have, let's just say, a chip on her shoulder, a reason that she might think why this wouldn't work. He says, "I know what you're thinking. You don't have lineage, and it's not appropriate for me, a judge, a leader of the people of Israel, to marry a woman like you, a Moabite princess, who just joined the Jewish people, and you have no Jewish background." So he says, "I do not want you to be worried about this. And the reason I don't want you to be worried is, kol asher toimri esolach, I'm going to do all the things you want. Do you know why? Do you know why it's not a concern, the fact that you have low lineage? Because everybody knows who you are. Forget about the lineage. Forget about the past. Everybody knows who you are. This is about you. This is about your merits. The fact that there is a lack of lineage should not be of concern to you at all. And Akedas Yitzchak says, "Ubezeh niyach es daita." In this way, he calmed her. He reassured her. In other words, what the Akedas Yitzchak is saying is that Boaz sensed that Rus was at a disadvantage. She herself felt disadvantaged. She herself felt unworthy. So I was reminded of a very interesting Hasidic story. It comes from the turn of the last century. There was a Rebbe in a city called Ostrovice. And the Rebbe of Ostrovice, his name was Yechiel Meir. Oh my, what was his last name? It'll come to me in a moment. Anyway, this is Rabbi Yechiel Meir of Ostrovice. He was from a simple background. His father was a baker. He used to make bagels. And he was really an extraordinary person. He became a disciple of a great Hasidic Rebbe. And in the end, almost his entire following followed him to Ostrovice. And there he was, one of the most outstanding Hasidic personalities in Poland, in Western Galicia. So the story is told that once Rabbi Yechiel Meir was sitting at a group with other Pelesh Rebbes, and each one began to tell a Torah teaching from their predecessors, from their fathers or grandfathers. And they went around, and each one told. And then it was Rabbi Yechiel Meir's turn. He didn't have anything to say from his father. His father was a baker, a simple Jew. So he said, "I learned one thing from my father that I can share with all of you. He was a baker. He made bagels. He taught me that fresh bagels are better than old bagels." And he went on to share a Torah teaching of his. So he's like, "I don't have a Torah teaching from a past generation, but here's something that I could share with you." So Rus maybe doesn't have the lineage. She doesn't have fancy parents or fancy grandparents. She doesn't come from a long history of Jewish nobility, but Rus is extraordinary herself. And so Boaz says to her, "Don't be concerned about the lack of lineage, because that's irrelevant. I will do kol asher tomri esalach. I'm going to do the things that you want me to do. And the reason I'm going to do that, the reason I find you worthy, is ki yedea kol shar ami. Everybody knows about your good deeds. Everybody knows about your worthiness and how special you are." Now, the Targum says like this. Everybody knows, arum itza tzadikta at ant, that you are a very, very righteous woman. The isbech chela l'suvara nir pukadaya da Hashem. You have the ability, the wherewithal, to carry out the mitzvahs that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. So what does this mean? So the Yaivet says like this. He says, Chazal tell us that there are reasons why sometimes converts to Judaism feel unworthy or fall short. Why could converts fall short? He says, one is because they should have done this sooner. Why did they delay it for? If you believe this was the right thing, that the delay in and of itself becomes an issue. That's issue number one. Another issue is, what was the reason? What was the motivation? Maybe you did this out of fear. Maybe you did this for a reason other than love of Hashem. And really and truly, one should come to Yiddishkeit because you love Hashem, nothing else. So it's a question of motives. And then, finally, there's a question that sometimes maybe you don't know everything that everybody else knows. You don't have the background, you didn't grow up with it, you're missing the details, you're not going to be able. Assuming that motivation is there and assuming you did it as soon as you could, you're still lacking the wherewithal, the ability, the knowledge to carry it out. So the Yaivet says, based on the Targum, that what Boaz was saying to Rus was answering all of these different concerns. He says, the question you're saying that maybe you came for the wrong reasons. He said, tzadikat, but you're righteous. A tzadik is a person who serves Hashem with love. So he says, that's not an issue. The issue that you came maybe late and you delayed this, he says, once again, tzadikat, I know your righteousness, that's not a question whatsoever. And then, as to the question of whether or not you're capable, so he says, eishes chayalat. Eishes chayal means capable, you can deliver. In other words, he says that the Yaivet says that's where the Targum breaks the Eishet Chayalat into two details. he says two things in the Targum. He alludes to Arum itzot tzadikto at, and because you are righteous, number one. And number two, he talks about capability. He says Eshet Chayil includes both valorous from a spiritual perspective, as well as having the wherewithal, the ability to execute. And that's what Boaz is saying to Rus. It's kind of a continuation of what we learned, lest you think you're unworthy because of the past. He says your past is irrelevant. He says your present is impeccable. Your credentials are absolute. You are righteous and capable. And everybody knows this. Now, the Meshev Nefesh says something very interesting. The question, of course, is this a good shidduch? You know, is this a match made in heaven? Let me take you back to the beginning of the second chapter. When Naomi introduces Rus to Boaz, what words does she use? So in the beginning of the second chapter, it says, Ula Naomi made Moida. For Naomi, there is a known relative. He's a Ish Gibor Chayil. He's a person who is mighty. He's valorous. Ish Gibor Chayil. And now, so Boaz knows that he's referred to as an Ish Chayil. I know most of us are familiar with the words Eshet Chayil because that's what it says in Proverbs. That's what Shlomo HaMelech wrote, encapsulating the words of Avraham Avinu's original eulogy for Sar Imenu. Fine, that's what's more common. But there is such a thing as an Ish Chayil. So the question is this a match? Are you wondering, do I believe that this is a match made in heaven? Could this work? So Boaz says, I know that they say of me, Ish Chayil, and I want you to know they say of you, Eshet Chayil. Now it's a match. It fits. And the Meshev Nefer says further, not only you should know this is a match made in heaven, because about me they say Ish Chayil, and about you they say Eshet Chayil, but from us will come a future, namely David HaMelech, who is Gibor Chayil. So the words Chayil is used for Boaz, it's used for Rus, and it's used for the future offspring. And in this way, Boaz prophetically kind of gives ear to the idea that there's no doubt that this is a match made in heaven. Therefore, thereby reassuring Rus. Now here's a beautiful remez that's found in a very, very early commentary. He says, Eshet Chayil At. So At, the word At, which in Hebrew means you, in the feminine tense, also is Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet then, Tuf. In Yiddish they say the expression, Von Aleph bis Tuf. What does that mean? From beginning to end? He says, Eshet Chayil At, you are valorous, you are wonderful, beginning to end. Sometimes there's issues. You have one quality, things are good in one area, but there's an issue somewhere else. Boaz says, no questions. Eshes Chayil At, from Aleph to Tuf. And what is Chayil? So he says, Chayil has the numeric equivalent of 48. And the Medrash Yelamdenu, as it's quoted in the Yayin Rekech, says that there are 48 places in which the concept of a convert is mentioned in the Torah, and that the convert has to be treated in the highest and best way. And he says, who is the first convert of all? Who is the first person who, if you will, came to Judaism? The first person? No. Avraham. Avraham Avinu. How old is Avraham Avinu when he comes to Judaism fully? The Rambam says in Mishnah Torah he was 48. He was 48. So Avraham Avinu, it says, Ben Abor Vishmoyne Hikir is Bayre. We have a medrash that says Ben Sholish Hikir is Bayre when he was 3 years old. So the answer is very simple. Avraham began to recognize God when he was three, and it took him 45 years to develop his special theory of monotheism. In other words, at age 48, Avraham Avinu was fully committed to Hashem. So Boaz indicates to Rus that you are the most righteous of converts. Eshes Chayil At, invoking the 48 times in the Torah that the concept of converts are mentioned, and bringing to mind Avraham Avinu's original transformation into becoming the first Jew, which took place at age 48. In other words, Boaz is reassuring Rus on multiple levels. We already see that Rus is an exceptionally bright person. Boaz is an exceptionally brilliant person. They're communicating on a level that is far what reaches the eye. You have to study their words. So when Boaz says something subtly to Rus, Rus picks up on the subtleties. And this is how Boaz then reassures Rus that there's nothing to worry about. things will work out well. But there's the va'ata. There's a now. Before we continue, first he reassures her, but he indicates it's going to be a problem. What could the problem be? Well, the problem is va'ata, reiterating again. So now, so what's the issue? Ki omnom im goyel anoichi. And this is very interesting. Because if you look inside, it says im. The word im means a question. Maybe. I think. We're not clear. It says onum im, maybe, goyel anoichi, maybe I'm a redeemer, but vegam yesh goyel karev mimeni, but there is a closer redeemer. Now, very interestingly, the word im, which means if, is written but not read. So there's this notion that things in the scripture which are written, not read, come from the earliest source, Halacha L'Moshe Mesinai, as it were, that some things should be written, not read. So in the prophetic tradition that we have, the word im is written in the Megillah, but it's not actually verbalized, which indicates that Boaz says to Rus, there's an issue, but I don't really believe it's an issue. But he indicates there might be an issue. I am the redeemer, Boaz says. I believe I'm the redeemer. There's a little issue. We have another redeemer to deal with. And this redeemer is a little closer to me, but I'm the redeemer. So he says to her, I know my job. I'm going to take care of this. But he indicates that, so this is our issue. And because this is our issue, we're going to have to deal with it. And only after we deal with this issue and solve it, then I'll be able to make the move and go forward. So who is this other relative? So let me share with you, I'll read to you first from the Yalkut Shimoni. The Medrash Yalkut Shimoni says, Ki goyel anoichi v'gam yesh goyel karev mimeni. So the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni says, Zetov. Does not mean this is good. Zetov means this is Tov. He was a man in good. That was his name. And the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni quotes, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, Tov, Elimelech, and Shalmon are brothers. So there are three brothers. This is from the family of Nachshon ben Aminadav, from the tribe of Yehuda, three brothers. The three brothers are Tov, Elimelech, and Shalmon. Well, who is Boaz then? He would have to be a son of one of those three brothers. So actually, right, he's Mahlon's cousin. Very good. Boaz ben Ochiv, which elsewhere it says that he was the son of Shalmon. Obviously, he's not Tov's son, because that would make any sense. He can't be Elimelech's son, because Elimelech's son are Mahlon and Kilion. And they're dead. So obviously, he's Shalmon's son. So then how do you work out Asher lo'achinu le'Elimelech? What's for our brother Elimelech? Boaz himself says, for our brother Elimelech. How could you say brother Elimelech if Elimelech is your uncle, not your brother? So the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni says, Mikan shekora adam ledoda achiv. From here we can see that it's common that somebody would call their uncle their brother. That's what the Medrash Yalkut Shimoni says. So this is the issue. Now Rus had no idea. Nobody ever told her about this. And maybe Naomi didn't realize this. But this is the issue. She sent her on a mission. Is that the radio? Okay. So she sends her on a mission like this. And he didn't tell me there's a problem. So Boaz says, look, I get it. I'm a goyel. I understand. I'm ready to accept the position. A little troubleshooting. Issue, there's this guy named Tov. Now in the Medrash Rabbah, it says there are actually two versions of this. And I want to share with you the Medrashim before we go to Rashi. The Medrash Rabbah says that there's a dispute between the Rabbanon and Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbanon, Savrinon, the Rabbanon were of the opinion that Tov Elimelech uBoaz Achim. He doesn't talk about Shalmon. He says, so Elimelech was a brother to Boaz, which would make Boaz the uncle of Mahlon or Rus, her uncle. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says, no. Shalmon, Elimelech, and Tov were brothers. Oh, the Medrash says, but it calls him a brother. The Medrash says, Ein adam nivne milikir dei de achiv. A person doesn't stop himself from calling him his brother. So now, this interesting question over here. According to the opinion of Rabbi Shua ben Levi, that he was only a cousin, whereas Tov is an uncle, so you would understand he's closer. But according to the opinion of the Rabbanon, that Boaz is an uncle. So if Boaz is also an uncle, why is Tov closer? So the Matnas Kahuna says, that's because Tov was the eldest brother. There was Tov, Elimelech, and then Boaz. Boaz was the baby in the family. And we know when it comes to Levirate marriages that the eldest one has the first right of refusal. And the same thing is a unique note in nature also when it comes to inheritance. So since we speak here both about property and about Levirate marriage of sorts, so therefore, since Tov being the elder brother, he would have the first right of refusal. The natural responsibility would be upon him. According to Rabbi Shua ben Levi, there's no question over here. Maybe that's why the Medrash Halkat Shimoni favors the opinion of Rabbi Shua ben Levi. Of course, Rabbi Shua ben Levi's opinion is problematic because later on he says, you are my brother, you are brother. He calls Elimelech his brother. And for this we say, well, there's a precedent. So the Yeshua's Yankiv points out, yeah, there's a precedent. Actually, the precedent goes back to the first Jewish uncle and nephew. Who is that? Avraham Avinu. And his nephew is Lot. And what does it say? Ki anoshim achim anachnu. And this was not what Lot said, because Lot's words can't be given much credibility. He wasn't such a credible guy, but Avraham was very credible. And Avraham says to Lot, ki anoshim achim anachnu. Avraham Avinu called Lot a brother. He says, we're like brothers. So if Avraham said we're like brothers, that's credible. And therefore we know then that it's normative speech to call a nephew a brother. So then it wouldn't be strange for having him speak to or refer to Elimelech as a brother. And this is the issue. Let's take a look in Rashi. So Rashi says, aha, what is the problem? Why was Boaz trying to reassure Ruth? What would be the issue? Because he's about to tell her something which would cause her great anxiety and concern. If he would just start off by saying, Ruth, you know, interesting you ask me to marry you, somebody else is supposed to marry you first. Then clearly, it would seem that Boaz is not interested in doing this. As the Malbim puts it, maybe she would think, Deicha Bekash. Deicha Bekash is a euphemism, expression, to push away with straw. That means sometimes when you don't want to do something, see, you find an excuse. You don't want to tell somebody what the real reason is. You find a pretext. In Hebrew, Kash means a pretext. It means a straw, but it means a pretext. So the question is, if this is going to be a pretext, Rus was, her spirits would fall. She said, I don't believe this. I risked everything. I did this literally crazy thing in the middle of the night because Naomi pushed me to, and now he's giving me pretext, giving me stories. Yeah, I'm not sure, I can't, maybe to somebody else. And Rus would really, so to speak, lose herself.
Rabbi
Kaplan? Yeah, hi Zelda. Passover has passed. This is true. And Shavuos is coming. And we're counting, Zelda. We're counting up to Shavuos. You know why we're counting?
I hope you're gonna tell me.
I'm going to tell you why we're counting. We're counting because we're anticipating the receiving of the Torah. There's a very interesting medrash. We don't have it in its original form, but it's quoted by Rabbeinu Nissim, the Ran, in his commentary on the Alphas, the codes of the Rif. It's also quoted in a responsa of Rabbi Shlomo ben Avram ben Aderet, the great Sephardic sage known as Rashba, and a number of other places. And the Medrash says that when the Jewish people left the land of Egypt, they expected to receive the Torah. And they said, hey, Moshe, did you not tell us, Bo'etziyecha esa'om imitzrayim, that God told you when you take this nation out of Egypt, Tavdun es ha'elikim, they will serve God on this mountain, namely Sinai. So where's the Torah? And as the Rebbe points out, the question was only and when the sun set on the first day of Pesach, on the day of the redemption. They miraculously were transported before the dough could rise. So they knew this wasn't just a relatively short amount of time, but it really was short. You didn't need a stopwatch to tell. You saw the dough didn't rise. And they said, so this was a miracle, that's wonderful. And they expected then to receive the Torah. And then the sun set. And they said, Moshe, did you not tell us that God is giving us the Torah when he takes us out of Egypt? To which Moshe responded, yes, he is giving you the Torah in 49 days from now, in 7 weeks. And so when they heard this, they began to count. And that's why, says the Rebbe, we begin to count Sefirot HaOmer not in the first night of Pesach, but in the second night Only on the second night, when we realized that the Torah wasn't going to be given to us instantaneously, did we begin to count. You know, Zelda, the Torah wasn't given to us immediately because we had to prepare ourselves. The Bali HaTosfot say we were beaten and bludgeoned from slavery. We had to recover. We had to be in a good state of health and equilibrium. The Or HaChaim says that we were disfigured and scarred spiritually. And we needed to convalesce, if you will, or experience spiritual rehabilitation. Magid of Mizrich says that the word Sfira, which means counting, comes from the terminology of Sfira to Behirut. We needed to make our souls radiate and shine. And so we began to count in great anticipation and prepare ourselves for the giving of the Torah. And I will return to my opening question, Zelda. So why are we counting? Are we anticipating something which has already happened? We know the Torah was given to us already, and we know that God gives it to us all over again. So why the counting? And the answer, in a word, is that when we count up to something, when we demonstrably express our anticipation, then we're able to do it with a whole different level of emotional engagement and fervor. And this is what Yiddishkeit's about. Don't just do it. Do it wholeheartedly. And do it with excitement and exuberance. Avodat Hashem, the service of God, should not be done in a dutiful fashion, simply bowing one's head in submission and following the rules, but rather one should find joy and one should be filled with a sense of excitement and passion and happiness for the incredible opportunity that we have to receive Hashem's Torah all over again and to actualize its lessons and ideals into everyday life. And this, Zelda, is something which cannot be overstated. The importance of serving Hashem with joy, the importance of being motivated, and the importance of doing it with an elated sense of exuberance is really key. It's critical. It's something which is an absolute necessity. The Alter Rebbe says in his famous work of Tanya that if one does not serve Hashem with joy, then one will never serve Hashem fully. For something done merely obediently can never be done in its fullest sense. Only when we're happy about what we're doing can all of us be involved and engaged. And I mean all of our wherewithal, all of our heart, all of our mind. And when we pull it all together and serve Hashem joyously and wholeheartedly, we bring blessing for ourselves, for our families and communities. Wherever a Jew may be, he or she serving Hashem properly brings blessing for our beloved brethren living in the land of Israel, as it says in this week's Parsha. And Zelda, it is this kind of avodat Hashem that is punctuated by joy and happiness that will bring about the greatest sense of fulfillment with the coming of Mashiach and the ushering in of universal joy, Simchat Olam, b'mheira ubi'ameinu, speedily and in our days. Amen. Okay. Back to the program. So this helps us understand and appreciate why Boaz is so careful to reassure Rus. And he says there is an issue. There is an issue. But it's a minor issue. So why is it a minor issue? Maybe Boaz can't do this. If there's somebody else in line, why is Boaz so sure? He says to her, don't you worry. Kol asher toimri, whatever you're going to say, I'm going to do. Yodeik, yodeik, asher, everybody knows that you're perfect, that you're fantastic and wonderful. You have a little problem. There's a goyel card of me many, but don't worry about it. It's not an issue. So Rashi says, im ksiv. If is a question. Right? Not sure. It says that. But v'leikri, it's not read aloud. It's like some things which aren't, you know, you don't want to, it's not even spoken of. It's a concern. It's somewhere, it's in the background, but it's not actually articulated. In other words, Rashi says, that there is, im is mashma sofik. Im seems to indicate that there's some kind of doubt. But really and truly, it's not really an if. There certainly is somebody closer than me. It's not if there's another goyel. There is certainly somebody closer than me. But nonetheless, Boaz is certain. And the reason that he's certain, as the Mefarshim explained, is because Boaz believes that Tov will defer. So he says he's technically in line, but he's going to defer. So Boaz says, this is going to work out, but we have to go through the motion. So understand that when I'm not going to respond to your request, as you said, marry me, I can't do that yet. But once we confront the other Goel, and once the other Goel defers, then at that point, then I can do all the things that I promised. And that's how Boaz continues by telling her, Lini Payalaila, stay the night, and so on and so forth. Now, the Rinas Yitzchak wants to say that he asked the question. He said, how could Boaz be so certain? I mean, like, there is a Goel Karev Mimeni. There's another Goel there. So the Rinas Yitzchak wants to say that maybe he'll redeem the field. I don't know about the Goel business, he says, but I'm certainly won't marry you. Certainly won't marry you. Why wouldn't he marry her? If Ruth is so fantastic, why wouldn't he marry her? Because it's because this guy Tov didn't know if Moavi or Moavit, if it was a male Moabite, that's prohibited, but a female Moabite is. He didn't really kind of wrap his head around that whole business. And Boaz also saw the Mefarshim say, and the fact that the Sanhedrin had had this discussion the day before he met Rus as a clear indication that this was a direction he was supposed to take. So he felt certain that even if Tov would elect to redeem the fields, which he could, the real estate, it's a good deal. Who wouldn't want to increase their portfolio? How could you be so sure he's not going to buy the field? So, but Boaz said, the whole business with the Goel, that was really not the issue. Goelato, that was a nice, that it would work well if you would redeem the fields and marry me. And then people would come to the fields and say, oh, this is Machlon's widow. But really, Boaz understood that what Ruth wanted more so, far more so than the Goel, was what she first asked for. What was the first thing she said? She said, Ufarasta chnofecha ala mascha, spread your cloak over me, which is a euphemism for marriage. And then she said, ki goelata. So the ki goelata was only like a secondary reason. And therefore, Boaz says, omnom ki im goel anochi, I might be a redeemer, yesh goel karev mimeni, there's a closer redeemer. She says, so, okay, you brought up the real estate? Fine, we'll deal with the real estate. There is somebody who may wish to redeem those fields. However, he is certain that he will do what she wants. Kol asher toimri, the things you will say, not the things you said, not the business of the field, but the things you will say, what you're really looking for, which is marriage, that I will follow through with. So that's how, kind of how we understand the reassurance that Boaz extends to Rus. It's interesting to point out that in as much as there is a doubt, The fact that the doubt is put like into the background, it's only written, but it's not read aloud, indicates that Boaz wanted Ruth to know about this doubt, but didn't take it seriously. And that's why we would have a kri and a ksiv. Sometimes you have a kri and a ksiv where a word is written one way and read a different way. It's very rare we should have a word written, but not read at all. It's a very rare thing. And because it's so rare, that was kind of the subtle meaning. Now there is another possibility in understanding the im, this the doubt, and the business of it being read or allowed or not. And this is found in a sefer called the Minchas Shai. He quotes another sefer, which is called Geulas Hager, and he says like this. There it is. He says in the Sefer Geulas Hager, Boaz was a little bit concerned that he was 80 years old. He said, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do this. You want me to marry you, I can marry you. But what's the marriage about? It's about offspring. Boaz is like, look, I'm going to do my best. I'm not sure this is going to work. But he didn't want to speak about that. He wanted just to know that, you know, that there's an element of uncertainty that hangs over us. It seems right. It looks good. I'm prepared to move forward. There is another Goel, whatever. We'll get that out of the way. But Boaz had a lingering doubt whether or not he could actually father a child. He wasn't sure. He had children previously, but then he was a young man. Now he's at the elder age of 80. So maybe 80 then was the 45 today. I don't know. What they say, you know, like 60 is the new 40. I don't know how the ages work those days. But still, Tov would be even older. That's true. So Rus might not get what she's looking for because she wanted a Levirate situation. So he says, like, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, it's not so simple. See, if Boaz is actually, yeah, Tov would definitely have been older. Either a few years older or significantly older.
And why wouldn't Naomi have sent her to Tov then?
Tov wasn't the right man.
Right.
Naomi knew. Boaz is the man. Tov is not the right guy. He's not. So Naomi has her prophetic sense. And she was like, you know, a woman with a mission. And she knew what's right for Rus. And Boaz acquiesces. He knows this too. But he says, since you said Goelata, and there is a formality to be dealt with, so we have to go through the formality. But on the contrary, that's how we're so sure of this. That's how Boaz is so sure. This is a doubt which isn't really a doubt. Because Tov isn't the man. And Boaz knows Kigoelata. He knows that he is the real Goel. Now I want to introduce you to the Alshech. The Alshech really adds such an extraordinary light to all of this. He asks a few very strong questions. The Alshech's questions are as follows. He says, number one, why does Boaz use the term Altiri? Don't be frightened. Frightened? What's he frightened of? It's not just a question of reassuring, I'm going to tell you something which is going to put you off, but, you know, you might be scared away. There seems to be more than simply an issue of, it looks like I'm going to be pushing you aside, but you should know it's not a pretext. It's a real issue. We're going to deal with it and move on. There's an emphasis here. The verbiage of frightened is an issue. He says, really, va'ata. What's va'ata? And now. What's that and now? And it shows up twice in both verses, va'ata. And now. And now. Verse 11 and verse 12. And then he says, he doesn't say, kol ma sha'amart, everything you said in the past in which she had asked for marriage. She says, kol asha toimri, future. Why does Boaz put it that way? Seemingly, Rus asked, he should say, you asked, I'm going to do. And he says, number four, why does he have to say, because the whole gate, he says, knows. He says, ki yoidea kol sha'arami. Why doesn't he just say, ki eishes chayalot? Who cares what people know? If she's an eishes chayal, she's an eishes chayal. If she isn't, she isn't. The emphasis here is not on her being an eishes chayal, but rather, ki yoidea kol sha'arami, because everybody knows you're an eishes chayal. Of what relevance is everybody's knowledge? Seemingly, the issue should be the facts of the matter. She is or she isn't. And this is especially true in view of the fact that Boaz is Ishchayil, and she's Eshet Chayil, and the future progeny of David is Gibor Chayil. That just all kind of fits together. Incidentally, just as a parenthetical, before we go on to the Alshech, I mentioned to you that there's this business of the Ishchayil and Eshet Chayil, right? How does the Targum render Eshet Chayil here? He renders it, he says, Arum Itza Tzadikta. You are a righteous woman, an Isha who's a Tzadika. You're a righteous woman. And he says you're capable of doing the mitzvahs. But if you take a look back in where it says Boaz was Ishchayil, how do we understand Ishchayil? So the Targum there says, Gvar gibar takif ba'oraita. You are a mighty person in Torah. In other words, the Targum renders Ishchayil as a spiritual strength, not as physical, material strength. And here too, the Targum renders Eshet Chayil as Tzadikta, a spiritual strength. So it's really the spiritual corollary of Boaz and Rus. They match spiritually. Not a question of whether there's a chemistry. That, I suppose, at this time had been established already, whether it was or wasn't. But the question was, can this work spiritually? Boaz is a big Rebbe. She's a Moabite princess. Just joined the Jewish people. So there's a spiritual match here. Okay, so let's go back to the Alshech. So the Alshech says something really amazing. He says, Boaz was a very, very sensitive person. And he picked up on the subtleties. And he saw in Rus that she was anxious and she was filled with doubt at this point. Now, what was her doubts? He said to her, I know what you're thinking. You must be thinking, I can't believe what I just did. I can't believe I just barged into somebody's bedroom. It's not even a bedroom. I basically accosted him. I uncovered his feet and I said, "Could you marry me?" This was a crazy thing to do. What was I thinking? If there's a question of this is shidduch, so it's an honorable way to do things. It's called jdate.com. What I mean, like, have a shadchan, honorable way, somebody respectable shows up, I have a suggestion, I have a shidduch, it's a fine woman, and you're now a single, and maybe we should make a match. But just do over here. An honorable woman doesn't do this. Barge into somebody's bedroom, wake in the middle of the night, uncover his feet. Would you marry me? And Rus must be thinking, what did I do to myself? This was an insane idea. And now Boaz is going to be angry at me, and he'll never marry a person like this. In fact, Rus must be thinking, Boaz says, I must be so repulsive in his eyes. It's a crazy lady, a lunatic lady. She comes and accosts me in the middle of the night. Put yourself in Boaz's shoes. I mean, he's not wearing shoes, but you know what I'm saying. You couldn't find a more respectable, a more appropriate way to do this. That you have to come in it's like off the walls, so immodest, so inappropriate. So Boaz says like this. Boaz says to her, he says, "I know that you have come here with good intentions." And he says, "I know what else you're thinking. You're thinking, imagine the gossip that's going to be engendered now. There's going to be like a flurry of slander and gossip. This is in the field. It's not even a private place. Somebody must have seen her come here. Somebody must have overheard this conversation. Somebody knows what's going on. This is not exactly private. This is the middle of a barn. This is the middle of a threshing grounds. For sure, other people heard about this." So besides the sheer lunacy of what just unfolded over here, there's the issue of, even if Boaz believes that she's righteous and well-intended, and even if for some reason there was no other way to get this done, now everybody's talking. Imagine what they're saying. How could Boaz do this? How could he deal with all the fallout that's going to be engendered, and it's all Rus's fault? So even maybe she had L'shem Shamayim, this wouldn't happen otherwise. She was just pushed by Naomi, and don't blame her. Even if that's the case, now we have the issue of the public outcry. This is a serious problem. And then, besides all of this, there's the issue of Tov. And then he's going to broach that. This is what Rus is thinking. Rus is thinking to herself, "I can't believe what I just did. I can't believe I just came in the middle of the night. And everybody's talking now. Even if he believes me, he'll never be able to deal with the gossip. And what's the proof?" All of a sudden, he's telling me about Tov. He says, "Marriage, I have a shidduch for you. I didn't ask you for a shidduch." She asked him to marry her. And what's his response? "Yeah, you know, I think there's somebody, another relative who might want to marry you. He's for sure not interested." And who could blame him? So this, says the Alshech, is what Boaz responds to on all these three things without even articulating the question. Because sometimes, you know, once you speak out the question's there. No matter what happens afterwards, it's already been now put out there. So Boaz, he says, in a very, very clever way, conveyed to Rus three messages in a simple sentence. What's the first message? He says, Rus is thinking to herself, "What have I done now? What have I done now?" So what is Boaz's response? "And now, my daughter, fear not." What have I done now? He refers to her in an affectionate but respectful way, like a daughter, like an older man calming down a younger woman. There's no issue. There's no like intimate innuendo over here. But he just tells her, "Relax. Don't say now what have I done. And now I see you as a daughter. As you're a daughter of Israel. Nothing to worry about. Nothing has been lost in this. You shouldn't think that this is going to be pushed aside because of the situation." What's the second thing she's worried about? Everybody's talking. So what does Boaz say? He says, "Everybody's talking." Boaz says, everybody knows, he says, "Yodea kol sha'ar ami, those sitting in the gates know ki eishes chayalat. Says the Al-Sheikh, who is this sitting in the gates? He says, this is the Sanhedrin. The people of refined character, the high-minded people, the people you want to impress, they know who you are. The riffraff, who cares about the riffraff? Could you ever deal with the riffraff? They have something to say about everybody. I heard this story from somebody who heard it from one of the Rebbe's secretaries. And I'm not going to mention his name because it's not fair to say he didn't publicize the story. But he told it to somebody in a private moment, and that person shared it with me. So this, one of the Rebbe's secretaries was in Israel. And he was in Kfar Chabad. And somebody wanted him to stop in for tea, and he was too overwhelmed, and the person wrote the Rebbe a letter complaining that he dissed me. He didn't come in. So the Rebbe shared the contents of the letter with this person. And he saw, the Rebbe saw his face fell. And he started to say to the Rebbe, the Mendel Futifas asked me to come by. And I had to, the Mendel's elder chassid. And somebody else, I didn't have time. The Rebbe stopped him. The Rebbe said, don't worry. You think they gossip about you? They gossip about me too. So the Rebbe said. And if I would pay attention to this gossip, I would never get anything done. In other words, a very important lesson in life. There's always going to be somebody who has something to say. The dumbest thing you can do is spend your life trying to worry about what this one said and what that one said. Now, there are people you have to be concerned with. There are quality people. There are good people. There are the people of influence, the people of character. Those are the people you have to be concerned with. So it says, V'yisim nikiyim Yisrael. You should be, so to speak, free of suspicion in the eyes of Israel. But you're never going to be free of suspicion in everybody's eyes. Somebody will always have something to say about you. If they gossiped about Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Medrash tells us they looked at Moshe, and if he came out late, they said, ah, he must be fighting with his wife. That's why he came late. If he came early, they said, ah, you see, he runs away from home. Whatever he did, they had something to say. It said they looked at Moshe, they said, I think he's fat, he eats too much, he took our money. The crazy things they said about him. So could Moshe worry about this kind of gossip? If they gossiped about Moshe Rabbeinu, they're going to gossip about everybody. I once heard a story about a Rav who had, there was an issue in a court case and somebody lost. And so this woman cursed him. She's cursed him. And she said terrible things. And the Rebbetzin was very offended. And she said to her husband, look at, he said to her, she doesn't mean it. He said, how do you know? She just said such bad things. He turned around to her and he said, I curse you back. Your son should be just like me. She said, oi, halavai, halavai. So Boya says to Rus, don't mind the gossip. Don't worry about the gossip. She said, that's what you're concerned with. The quality people, the people that matter, the members of the Sanhedrin, they know who you are. In the street, they'll speak about you. No, what are you going to do? If you worry about that, you never get anything done. And as Boaz indicated to us, that's not my issue. That's not my issue. But see how, we say in Yiddish, how edel, how refined, how subtle, how Boaz dealt with the issues without actually talking about the issues. Where he could set such a lesson of how you set somebody at ease. You set somebody at ease if you're intuitive enough, if you're wise enough to know what somebody's worried about. Don't say you're worried about this. And then the person flushes his color. Well, yeah, kind of a little. You figure out what the issue is. You know what they're worried about. Set them at ease. Just subtly convey the message that it's not even an issue. There's nothing to talk about. Because if you bring it out and discuss it, you reinforce it. So Boaz never actually speaks out what's bothering Ruth, but he knows. So he says to her, and now he says, my daughter, have no fear. He didn't say why she might have fear. He just said, my daughter, have no fear. He sets her at ease, reassures her. The next thing is the gossip. What gossip? What gossip, he says? He says, Yedeya koshar ami. The quality people. The Sanhedrin is not hanging out here in the field and they're not being involved in Lashon Hara. Yedeya koshar ami ki eishes chayla. They know that you're a woman of valor. What was the third issue? The third issue over here is we have a business with Tov. We got a problem. We got this guy over here, and he's first in line. What happens now? And then Rus is going to hear about this and think, here goes a pretext. I know he called me his daughter. He said, don't worry. He said, everything's fine. He said, don't worry about the gossip. Yeah, right. But go to Tov. So he said about the third thing he said. The third issue, here he says, the situation is like this. Goyal anoichi. Ata omnam ki goyal anoichi. Doesn't say the im. He doesn't even spell out it. Yes, there's an issue, but he doesn't talk it out. He says to Rus, goyal anoichi, I want you to know that I am the Redeemer. I know that I'm the Redeemer. I know that this is min hashamayim. I know this is the right thing. While there is some kind of issue, fine, he doesn't speak it out. The first thing he says is, I know this is going to work. I know this is going to work. But, gam yesh goyal kariv meno. I know I'm a Redeemer. I know if the other one's a Redeemer, you can't be a Redeemer. That's actually an oxymoron. It's only one person who's going to do this. But Boaz says, I know I'm the Redeemer. Gam yesh goyal, there's another Redeemer. What do you mean, another Redeemer? Another Redeemer who has to, if you will, step aside. Another Redeemer who has to forego on his privilege of redemption. So all he needs to do is back away. But I know I'm the Redeemer. And by emphasizing first, he doesn't say, yesh goyal karev mimeni, but therefore, ulai, maybe I'm not the Redeemer. He starts off first in a positive sense. And he doesn't even speak out the im. If it has to be an im, if there's no im, the rest of it, if goyal anoichi, then what's gam yesh goyal karev? Doesn't make any sense. So written, there's an im. There has to be a doubt, because if there wasn't a doubt, then the gam yesh goyal, then the second half of the sentence simply doesn't make sense. But what Boaz conveyed to her was, I'm the Redeemer, and we have to get the other Redeemer out of the way. Not that there's another Redeemer, if we get him out of the way, I'll step forward. Because then, Rus's spirits are crushed. And she says, this is a pretext. And here Boaz makes it clear, it's not a pretext. And now the Alshach says something gewaldic. He says, what's the va'ata? Why does it say in Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 2, again, and now? Remember, how did the Alshach explain the va'ata the first time? The va'ata in the beginning of Pasuk of Yud Aleph, the beginning of the 11th verse. How did he explain va'ata? She said, now I'm in trouble. Now what have I done? So what did he say to her? And now, biti altiri. Now, my daughter, don't fear. So, but she's thinking to herself, how do I know? Maybe it's a pretext. He says, Ata, now, you said, now what have I done? No, now I know I'm the Redeemer. Why? Because she says, now I know that you indeed are the daughter of Lot. You are that reincarnation. Had you come with a regular shadchan, if it would have been in the normative and respectable way, maybe yes, maybe no. But here she went for broke. She didn't like take a chance, do things. Because she used channels which were not typical, because she had an atypical approach. So Boaz said, if I see this, I know with certainty that this is the real deal. This is min hashamayim. And he says, I can see that great things are going to come from this. And this is because you did something so extraordinary. You colored outside the lines to the nth degree. And because you went beyond the norm and the expected. Because you believed in what you were doing. So he says, "Beschar ma'aseh l'shem shamayim," in the reward of what you did. This took such bravery and such courage to do. And in the reward of that, doing something like this for the highest, purest and loftiest intentions for the sake of heaven. Adrabba, he says, "Ma'aseh yikarvucha." I want you to know, va'ata, you know how I know I'm the Redeemer? Because now I know I'm the Redeemer. If this is what you did, if this is what happened, now I'm certain. Had it been a regular thing, Boaz would come and say, Shalom Aleichem, Rabbi Boaz, we have this Princess Rus, would you like to meet her? And Boaz would say, yeah, I noticed, I heard nice things about her, but there's Tov there, maybe you should speak to Tov. If Tov doesn't want, we'll discuss it. That wouldn't be a shoo-in. However, Boaz says, Vata, now after what's happened here tonight, I know ki goyal anoichi. I know I'm the one. There's an issue. Gam goyal karev, there's another karev imeni. Fine, we'll karev imeni we'll deal with. But precisely because of what happened. So, in this way, it makes sense how the verse begins with the certainty, dropping the im, the doubt, and saying, ki goyal anoichi. So it turns out, in fact, that this story of Ruth, she doesn't get married with Boaz despite the fact that she came in the middle of the night, despite the fact that he did something so unusual. It happens because of it. And this is the precedent in Jewish history of extraordinary things happening in unusual ways. This goes back to the daughters of Lot, who did something extraordinary for L'shem Shamayim, but ultimately something negative is engendered from it. The nations of Moab and Edom are not good nations. Of Moab and Ammon are not good nations, but something good will come of it, and now it's about to come. The story of Yaakov getting the blessings from Yitzchak in a totally abnormal way, but that was a great transformation, a great re-engineering of reality, and it required such an exceptional action as Yaakov, the Ishtam, the person who never did anything that wasn't appropriate, who never did anything that wasn't typical or normal. He was your goody two-shoes, Ishtam Yoshev Aholim. Goes and he's cloak and dagger, dressing up like Esav and using funny verbiage, Esav, Anoichi, B'chor, and presenting himself as what seems to be a total misrepresentation in order to get the brachas. And then that goes forward to the righteous activities of Tamar, who has no other way to marry into the family of Yaakov, but the exception of what she does to seduce Yehuda, which in the end was the highest form of L'shem Shemayim. So this follows that precedent in history, from the daughters of Lot to Rivka. It's all engineered by females, by the way, all this holy stuff. It's true. Yaakov is the fall guy, but he really doesn't get the credit. Rivka does. From the daughter of Lot to Rivka Imenu to Tamar, the righteous, to the righteous Rus. And these four women, through their intuition and courage and bravery, through their willingness to go beyond the normative call of duty, are the ones who bring about the seed of David HaMelech, planting the eventual potential for not only Jewish monarchy and royalty, but ultimately redemption through the coming of Mashiach.
Rabbi, can I just say one thing? When I was a little girl, I came home and I said to my mother, oh, so-and-so's talking about me and spinning gossip, spreading gossip. And you know what my mom said to me? She said, you know, you should actually be grateful. I said, how can I be grateful when so-and-so is saying terrible things about me? She said, they're leaving someone else alone.
So your mother was a righteous lady.
Yeah.
Anyway, l'chaim. How beautiful is that?
Beautiful.
Yes.
What was wrong with Tov?
What was wrong with Tov?
Like, why wasn't he?
It wasn't that he wasn't. He wasn't. Was what was like what wasn't right with him.
He was about Tov.
He was an okay guy. He wasn't. We'll get to that. It's a good question. We'll get to Tov. It wasn't what was wrong with him, but what was right with his Boaz. That's really the.
But he was sure.
Boaz was sure. Boaz was sure. Not, yeah. Because Tov was a fine guy, but not like a. All right. Next Monday is our final class on Rus. Okay, it's the last Monday before Shavuos. What else did I want to make an announcement of? We have the next